Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. St. John doesn't even include any kind of narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper on this night of nights. Just this account, in the middle of a long Maundy Thursday catechesis that Jesus does with his disciples in the upper room when he institutes the supper. But this account of the Lord Jesus taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel around his waist, and washing the road dust, the sweat, and God knows literally what else off the feet of the 12 men whom he was calling and sending out into the world to proclaim his death and resurrection, his repentance and forgiveness for all men. It'd be nice to sanitize Jesus, to tame him, to back him off of the weirdness a little bit, to spiritualize him into a god like other gods, some distant pie-in-the-sky spiritual gods of nearly every other world religion. But the evangelist who began his account of the gospel of Jesus, calling him the eternal Word through whom all things were created, the Word who became not spirit but flesh, and who concludes his account of this eternal gospel saying, "These things, and not other things, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name," includes this account that not one of the other evangelist cohorts does. It would be nice if you had a Jesus who is as spiritual as you hope. But then you've got this Jesus of tonight's gospel reading, with the hands that formed creation, scrubbing the grime from between the toes of 12 sinful men. And then it would be nice to spiritualize what he tells them to do, and you to do. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." So wouldn't it be nice if you could explain that away as Jesus, I don't know, telling you to pray for those with dirty feet, or sending your thoughts and prayers to those ravaged by sickness, disease, or suffering? What you need is an exegete, capable with the text, who can tell you that when Jesus says, "Just as I have done so, so you do," he means something like, put a bumper sticker on your Volvo and make sure your coworkers know that you've given up semi-sweet chocolate for Lent. You need a Calvin or a Zwingli or a Piper to say, "Is doesn't mean is. Do doesn't mean do." You need someone who can spiritualize Jesus' concern for the cleanliness of his disciples' feet into something like care for their souls. But then you've got this: the Lord with a towel around his waist, arguing with Peter about whether he will descend to such a servile posture. It'd be great if you could take the last bit of the gospel pericope, from which comes the name for Maundy Thursday, a new commandment, a new mandate I give you, and nuance it into something else. But then Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, if only you could extract from that the real spiritual meaning behind the text. That Jesus wants you to share his post on Facebook so that others will know that you're his disciple. Or that all people will know you are disciples of the crucified king if you decorate your homes in Christ kitsch. But there's no spiritualizing. Love one another as I have loved you, when the way Jesus loves you is to bleed and to suffocate to death on the cross for you. There's no freeing you from the concern for your neighbor's physical well-being than when the one who commanded, "You shall not murder and you shall not steal," tells you to wash one another's feet. No wonder then the Catechism says that the fifth commandment means you are not to hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, but to help and support him in every physical need. And the seventh, likewise, means you must not take your neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but to help him to improve and to protect his possessions and income. Your neighbor has real physical needs. He needs food on his table and a roof over his head. Your children need their diapers changed and their noses wiped and their spelling homework checked. Your aging parents need careful daily attention, help with their medicine, rides to the doctor, and someone to change their bedding. Your family needs a breadwinner. Your country needs soldiers. Your food pantry needs volunteers. The marginalized need you to fight for them and speak for them. Your Christian brothers, the world all over, need not just your prayers, but your money. Nowhere is there a lack of physical needs. And sometimes it will cost you time, money, sweat, blood, maybe your life. Don't be more spiritual than God. Your real physical need is why he wrapped himself not just in a towel but in human flesh and descended to the point, the posture of the lowest foot-washing servant. You're not just spiritually sick. You're physically ill. You're dying. To keep the fifth and the seventh and all the commandments of God towards you, God became man. Real God with real flesh. Because a spiritual God can neither die nor scrub grime from between toes, this Savior eschewed the spiritual to dwell in your physical domain. God became man, and he washed feet, and he touched lepers, and he stuck his fingers into the ears of deaf men, and he raised dead children, and he died on the cross. Repent of thinking that being his disciple is some spiritual estate. So he clarified, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Not a spiritual washing, a washing you feel in your heart, but a real one. A bath of water in the Spirit, in the pool of the font, where Jesus will physically take your sins and clothe you with his real, physical, incarnate, fleshly righteousness. You will love as he loved you because his love will be yours. It will be you. In baptism, then, you are a new creation. And not a spiritual one, but a physical one. You are Christ's and he is yours. It would be nice to spiritualize this washing and make it into some kind of spiritual, symbolic act that you do for Jesus to show him your level of commitment to him. They will know you are a Christian by how wet you get for Jesus. But then you have a Jesus saying that unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter his kingdom. And it would be nice to spiritualize the meal Jesus instituted after washing his disciples' feet and catechizing them for the duration of the evening. The earliest Christians were often lampooned as fools who practiced cannibalism because they confessed that in the Eucharist they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of their crucified and risen Savior. They know it would have been nice to spiritualize the real presence of Jesus in this meal and say that when you eat bread, you commune up in heaven with Jesus' real body. But then you have Jesus, who says that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It would be nice to spiritualize forgiveness, too. And make it something you receive privately and personally from God when you pray in secret in your room or when you go strolling through the beauty of his creation on your Sunday morning church-skipping walk. But then you have a Jesus who on the evening after he rose from the dead, physically with a body, appeared to 10 scared men and said to them, "Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, and whoever sins you retain are retained." It would be nice to spiritualize the church or your vocation or your good works or prayer or any of this, but then you have a Jesus who on the evening before he is betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and against their protests, washed his disciples' feet, and then commanded them to do the same, to love the same, to serve the same, to sacrifice the same. And so you can't. You can't spiritualize Jesus. The Word became flesh, as you are. You can't spiritualize Jesus any more than he intends to spiritualize you. To live, to love, to serve, to sacrifice, to die, to rise, to ascend, to return, to resurrect you is why God became man. All for you, who are not a spirit, but a person. Not a soul, but a saint. In Jesus, this is what you get. A physical Savior with physical means of grace for physical embodied you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.